Well, this afternoon, everyone, on this wonderful holy day that begins the Days of Unleavened Bread, it's important that the ministry always remind us of why we are here and where we're going in the context of the Scriptures. I'd like to, again, emphasize something that Jesus emphasized in John chapter 6, John chapter 6 and verse 63, something we should never forget as we do this review, this annual review that God requires of us, because he said there's coming a time when people will no longer endure sound doctrine. They'll be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And people are coming up with a lot of crazy and wacky ideas nowadays, and it's important that we know what the Bible actually says, because we're here to worship our Father in heaven in spirit and truth. And the only way we can do that is to know his word. John 17:17 says, "Thy word is truth." So that is important for us to always keep in mind as we review this awesome plan and purpose of God. But Jesus is talking here. He's given some information about the Passover. And the people, some of the people couldn't understand what he was saying. They thought he was, you know, it was a hard saying. How do I eat your flesh and drink your blood? And they were disciples, but not the original disciples, but disciples that followed him. And they said they had a difficult time. And so Jesus says, does that offend you? He says, what would happen if all of a sudden you saw the Son of Man coming back with all power and glory? What would happen then? And then he goes on to say something very important. It's a good scripture to mark in your Bible, and never forget this. It says, it is the spirit that quickens or gives life. The flesh profits nothing. In other words, there's no long-term lasting effect dealing with the flesh, because the flesh is only a temporary element in the plan of God, and once it has fulfilled its purpose, it ceases to exist. Only the spirit will endure. And so God gives us this encouraging word. He says, and listen carefully, he says, the words, remember, and he was the Logos, the word of God, and the word of God is in written form here for our learning. He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. So the words that you hear phonetically that come into your hearing process actually has a spiritual undertone and connotation to it. And that's why they ring true to those that are given insight by the grace of God and the Spirit of God to hear and understand, as he told his disciples, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Unto them it's not given. They don't hear the same thing that you hear. But he goes on to say, they are spirit and they are life, because God is the great life giver. All life comes from him. So this is very important for us to keep in mind, that as we're reading the words of God, as we read these stories that are found in the scriptures, they're all there for a very specific reason. And if we ingest in them and take them in like we are taking unleavened bread for these 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we are then going to be ingesting the actual life that is recorded and preserved by Jesus Christ being formed in us, because these are his words. He was the creator. He was the one who God the Father used to bring about all life, and that's why his life is the sum total of all of our lives, and why he could be the wonderful Passover lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Only he could do that. None of us would be able to do that, because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right, moving now over to a familiar scripture that we've used many a time and will continue to, because it's important to repeat the things that we need to remember, because we're human and we tend to forget. Romans 15 and verse 4. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And here we're reminded that whatsoever things were written aforetime, things that God has preserved in his word, he says they were written for what? Our learning. Life is a constant learning process. We all are learning things. And the things we are most importantly required to learn are the spiritual lessons that are derived from the physical information that God has preserved in his word. And that understanding comes through the Spirit of God working with us to help us understand what it is that God is trying to convey to us. And that says, as it goes on to say, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And our hope is in God Himself. So here we are on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What are we to learn from this festival? What are the things that God wants us to understand regarding a festival called the Days of Unleavened Bread? This is something that would be strange to the average individual. The Jewish community, obviously, are familiar with these terms, but the average so-called Christian, quote-unquote, has no concept whatsoever of why would you keep a Passover? Isn't that for the Jews? And why would you, this Days of Unleavened Bread? You mean you literally put bread out of your house and leaven things out of your house? Why would you do that? You see, they're asking why, and you and I are here to understand again on a yearly basis why we do it. Because God says, I don't ever want you to forget what these days represent. It's the second great aspect or fulfillment in God's great master plan. After we have the Passover, it's followed by the Days of Unleavened Bread. God wants us to continue to do something after we have acknowledged Christ's great sacrifice as the Lamb of God, as we also then come to God asking for His blessing through the blood of Christ to wipe out all sins that we may have committed through the past year and to reaffirm our allegiance to our God. Just as individuals say they swear allegiance to a country, our allegiance ultimately in our spiritual devotion is to the living God who has honored us with the privilege to serve Him in our lifetime. And that is quite a thing to think about and motivate yourself on a day-to-day basis. You're a very rare individual if you have been called by God to see and understand the things of the Scripture. Not everyone looks at it. People have wild, crazy ideas about what the Bible says. But it's amazing if you can understand and read the Old Testament and see how it was fulfilled in the New Testament, it begins to add a dimension to your life because those words we read in the beginning, what did Jesus say? They are spirit and they are life. So they feed the spirit in man and woman so that you are able then to have an energized understanding of things that most people cannot because they're living on the physical mundane plane. And if you live on the mundane plane, guess what? You're living life trying to satiate this big hole that's inside of you, and you're trying to grab stuff and fill it with stuff and activities, and I got to do this and I got to do that to be happy. And yet Jesus shows that's not how happiness comes. Happiness is knowing if you're doing the things God has commanded you to do. As He said in the presentation of the Passover, He says, happy are you if you do these things after the foot washing had taken place. So as we study this period of the Days of Unleavened Bread, the Scriptures make it very clear that this is a 7-day period, 7 the number of completion. What God is doing, He's working a plan that will ultimately bring about the complete eradication of sin in the life of everyone who is called and truly converted to the things of God. If that's in your mind and your heart, and you are striving to be a converted individual, then you will be working, as God has said, working to be an overcomer to eradicate and get rid of the very sin that has brought us all down. Because God has given us commands in Scripture and has told us through these festivals that they remind us on a year-to-year basis of what we need to do and what we need to understand so that we stay on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. And He says, few there be that find it, because most people will not surrender themselves to the Word of God. Many people go through the motions. There have been people who have been baptized because the Bible says be baptized. Reality shows because of the lack of fruit in their life, they were merely dunked. They never really repented. How do we know? Jesus says you know them by their fruits. If you've repented and you've seen what was wrong and you've come out, how can you go back to that? That's why Peter said, Lord, to whom can we go? You only have the words of eternal life. If we turn away from you, where do we go? There is no life in this world apart from God. There is physical life, but it's temporary. But we're talking about something that goes above and beyond. It goes into the very plan of God that brings us all as sons and daughters into the family of God. And that is a wonderful plan. And God gives us the scriptural requirement that each year we are to do what the Israelites were required to do, to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, along with the other festivals as they come in the process of time. What God did in Old Testament times is recorded in the book of Exodus. If you'll go to Exodus 12, we are just given the basic reminder, and I'm going to cover these basic principles, give you the chapters in which to go to, and then let you do your own homework and study, because all this that happened to them in a physical way represents powerful spiritual pictures to us by the Spirit of God. And you'll see some of that as we go accordingly. We know that we have the Passover. The Passover was very much needed, and we needed the blood of Jesus Christ to be placed on the house of the Israelites. And what is that? What do we learn from the New Testament? That if they had to have the blood in order to avoid the death angel, you and I have to have the same blood of Jesus Christ on us. They did it with a physical lamb, but who is the Lamb of God? It's Jesus Christ. And his shed sacrifice, if we acknowledge that precious blood, that then is placed on us so that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. So any dangers of a death angel coming over, figuratively speaking, would pass over. In this case, what we're seeing here is that the Israelites, it was in a house. You are in a house. Your body is a tabernacle, a house that was to receive the Spirit of God. And in so doing, God wants you to understand, as he goes on into chapter 13, he says, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn." It says, "Whosoever opens the womb and the children of Israel, both man and of beast, is mine." Well, the New Testament makes it clear that we are all part of the effort to be the firstborn in the kingdom of God. We call them first fruits. And so we are part of something very special that God has designed, just like he designed a portion of Israel to be designated as the firstborn. So you and I then experience something very similar in learning that as God delivered the Israelites, God is delivering us. What did he deliver them from? Some place called Egypt. And Egypt, dear brethren, is still with us today. And I'm not talking about the physical nation of Egypt. Spiritual Egypt is still with us today. And the spiritual Pharaoh is still on the throne of this spiritual Egypt in this world that we live in. You know him as Satan the devil, the god of this world. And he has many minions, his soldiers out doing his dirty work. And they are constantly in pursuit of the spiritual children of God. Now you know why there are trials and problems in this world. And just like they had problems and God had to come to their aid, the story goes on and tells us God delivered them by crushing the power of that physical nation, Egypt, and the power of the physical Pharaoh, who said he would not let the Israelites go. And God said, "Yes, you will." And finally, you know about the death plague, that finally after the plagues and the final death angel came over and the firstborn died of all Egypt, all cattle that were firstborn cattle, everything devastated the nation. And then what happened? Pharaoh had to let him go. You see, when God intervenes in our life, Satan has got to let us go. But it doesn't mean he likes it. And it doesn't mean he will just leave you alone. What's the story continues for our learning? What in the world have I done letting Israel go? Marshal the troops and go after them. And that's exactly what happened. The story is all written for our learning. You can read it yourself. I'm just giving you the overview again. But these words that I'm telling you are spirit and life. It's a story that can be repeated again and again and again, and it just rings with something that you cannot find anywhere else in anything else you read. because these were the words that God has preserved for our learning. And as you read the story, then it comes to the place where God has delivered them, taken them out, and that is so important. He takes them out and delivers them and sends them on their way. And as they come to a place where they were encamped, and this is found in chapter 14, this is where now they're getting close to the end of the days of unleavened bread. On the sixth day, they were encamped all round about, and God brings them through the Red Sea. You know the Red Sea story, how it goes on. And then God closes that marvelous miracle of the Red Sea, closes it in on the Egyptians. They're all drowned and decimated. And now Israel is set free on that final Sabbath, that holy Sabbath. And it's the seventh day that pictures complete destruction of Egypt and sin and wiping out the adversary that was after physical Israel. Well, God in the same way is going to do this to help deliver us as his people all the way from all those that are recorded in the Bible that are there who followed God. He's going to deliver and give them a wonderful blessing by being first fruits in the kingdom of God. But here is something we must keep in mind in the story. As they were there camped before the Red Sea crossing, notice what happens in chapter 14. Suddenly, they discover Pharaoh. They thought they were free from Pharaoh, but no, they weren't. And then suddenly Pharaoh appears again, and he draws nigh to the children of Israel, and they lifted up their eyes, and when they saw the Egyptians, what did it say in verse 10? They were sore afraid. Now, the key that God is trying to help us understand is that we must not be sore afraid of the enemy of this world. We must fear the living God who deals with this evil and wicked prince of this world and is going to take him out because the scripture says so. And he is going to finally be a defeated foe. And we know that that is the case according to scripture. But then notice what happens. Something is revealed here. The people turn on the leadership God provided through Moses. And suddenly they had an attitude problem. And the statement is said, were there no graves in Egypt that you take us out here to die in the wilderness? Wherefore have you thrust it upon us and to carry us out of Egypt? And what does the scripture say? Is it not the word that we did tell you in Egypt? Notice they're throwing it up in Moses' face, God's representative here, and saying, let us that we may serve the Egyptians, serve sin? Because that's the lesson, again, the scripture is telling. Do we forget? Here is the picture, brethren. If I can create it in somewhat of a picture that you can understand. They have just been in terrible bondage and slavery for many, many years, 400 some roughly years. And what happens? They have watched their friends, their loved ones, even their own backs get beaten by cat-o'-nine-tails of these Egyptian taskmasters. And here they watched then this great, awesome deliverance by the hand of Almighty God through Moses the servant who was used to guide them out, a type of Jesus Christ who is going to deliver us out of all these problems just like Moses was delivering them under God's instruction. And what happened? They witnessed a complete destruction of Egypt. They came out on a high hand after the night of the Passover. They were so happy under that full moon as they were now free. And they marched and everything was, you know, as we say, coming up roses. They were so happy to be free. Nobody going to put them down. All of a sudden, a little bit later, and this is the shocking part of the story that we mustn't miss. Suddenly, they're faced with a trial. Oh, we thought he was gone. Now he's back here again. So it's important to remember, once a trial is overcome, don't ever rest on your laurels and think the enemy won't return and provide another trial. He's always out there. Here was the trial again, but notice this attitude. They forgot about God. They had just witnessed his marvelous hand of devotion to them to deliver them. They all followed his instruction when it came to the life and death situation on Passover night. Now they're free, and instead, when facing this trial, what happened? It says, were there no graves in Egypt? In other words, it would have been better for us to stay where we were. In a world of sin, in bondage, in slavery, the point of this story is, and it says elsewhere in terms, they use the quote, it says, you know, we remember the leeks and the onions, and at least we had a full belly. Man, that's great news, isn't it? You got a full belly, and you're willing to turn your back on this marvelous Creator God who has set you free from all that you have had to endure. And God's story then goes on how he tests these people once they have come out. He gives them the manna test, and he does these other things with them. Like he says, that I might know if you will keep my commandments or not. Because you and I have been called to keep the commandments of God, to walk in his ways, to worship the Father in spirit and truth, and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we say, think, and do, because he's got to be fashioned in our lives. He is the one that God's whole plan rests upon. If we don't embrace Jesus Christ, we've got nothing to hold on to. And he is the essence of what God has preserved. He tells us that through his own Son, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. All right? We've all got to repent. Repent of what? Repent of breaking the commandments of God, failing where we have dropped the ball, where we have allowed sin in Egypt to rise in our life in a way that we should be getting rid of these things. These are the essence of these physical stories with spiritual overtones. And as we look at the story continuing, what happens? God then miraculously destroys again the enemy. And the stories continue on and on and on, how God delivers his people. But how short-sighted they are and how quick they are quick to draw wrong conclusions because they judge according to appearance rather than judge righteous judgment, as Christ says in the New Testament. You have to be able to see it from God's point of view or you will not see it at all. That's why the world's deceived. They cannot see it at all. God has taken away the blindness from our eyes, and it's the glory of him, not because you and I are so smart. There are people who have bits and pieces, and we sometimes say that they have bits and pieces of the truth. But the scripture tells us in Isaiah the prophet, he says, if they speak not according to this word, according to the plan and purpose outlined by God, there is no truth with them. And in other words, what you're dealing with is a mix. And that's what Satan has so cleverly done. He has mixed elements of what the Bible clearly says, and we would agree with it, but then he puts the little twist to it and takes it in a wrong direction. And that's where we have to constantly be on guard. So Exodus 12 is given for us to teach us that for 7 days, we have got to do something. We have to got to clean our physical houses of leaven. And people look at us today and say, that's kind of crazy. Why would you want to do that? You would give up a good piece of rye toast for some matzah or whatever you call that stuff? Yeah, I sure would. Because it tastes 10 times better than the rye bread you think you're getting that is leavened. Why do I know that? Because God said so. And if God says so, he gives us his endorsement and his blessing when we do what he said. Remember, the whole test of Abraham was that he says, I want to know about Abraham. And then he finally says, I know, Abraham, that you fear God. And the fear of God is what we've got to have in our minds and hearts, because if we don't fear God, then you fear the world. That's what they did. They feared Pharaoh. Oh, it's Pharaoh. Hey, what happened to that great God who just wiped out Egypt? Oh, all we're dealing with is the present. We can't think about God. So this is where the problem lies that we all have to keep in mind. It's not easy, brethren. I'm not making light of any problem or difficulty anybody has. They had problems, but there was a certain requirement and a response that they were to give. And if they didn't give it, they didn't get the blessing. When they did what they were told to do, they were spared by the death angel. When Christ's blood is upon us in our physical lives, what are these days teaching us? Don't defile your temple with sin. because God hates sin in such magnitude that I don't think any of us really grasp that. I mean, we intellectually say, well, God hates sin. Oh, yes, he does hate sin. But we don't. What did those Israelites, once they did, what did they say at the foot of Mount Sinai when God brought them there and the covenant was laid out? All that the Lord has said, we will do. How long did that last? Not very long, did it? How many times do people say, I'll never do that again? But that clever adversary can come along and cause you to slip in ways that you would never imagine because you're not watching for him. You think you understand all his tactics. I'll tell you this, dear brethren, he's been around a lot longer than any of us. And he's watched us all very carefully, and he knows exactly where every button needs to be pushed to cause us to sin. And it all goes on in here, in the mind. It's a battle for the mind. And where you're going to take this physical life that God has given you, will you march it in the direction God tells you to, or will you march it in the direction the world tells you to? What will you bow down to? The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What was that story all about? Just a cute story about a big idol that is up there, and the king Nebuchadnezzar says, bow down to that, everything's all right, guys. Surely you can do that. Surely your God would understand. What was the answer? Sure he does. No other gods before me. No, king, I'm sorry, we're not bowing down. Society is geared in many ways to make us bow to its dictates. And you and I have to very carefully analyze these things we do, because if you don't, you can just go along with the flow, and the flow you're going along with does not have God's blessing. And I know all of us in this room want God's blessing. That's why we're here. Not because we want to go contrary, but our nature, remember, is contrary to the ways of God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be unless it is converted. Unless God brings conversion into our life, we don't walk that way. We've walked the ways of the world. The scriptures affirm that. So 7 days we are going to be eating unleavened bread. And it doesn't mean when bread is to be eaten. It means you eat it every day. Why? If you choose not to eat bread that day or unleavened bread, what have you done? You've let a 24-hour period go by in which you've said, I don't need Jesus Christ living in me. I do. You do. And you eat that unleavened bread every day for 7 days because it reminds you of who has to be in you, like the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, but it isn't me anymore, it's him. I live for him who saved me, who loved me, gave himself for me. This is the great message of it. In 7 days of unleavened bread, tell us that God is working this plan to, in 7 days, picturing the plan and purpose of God. It's a 7,000-year plan, we know, and it's going to do what? It's going to bring about the ultimate eradication of sin. God hates sin very much, brethren, but you and I have all been greatly weakened by sin in this world. And if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. So the scripture reminds us of these things, not to throw stones at us, but to shake us mentally and emotionally, psychologically, and yes, in some ways physically, to realize, get off your carcass and get busy and do something that God has outlined so that you might receive the blessing of God, and don't allow yourself to be Pied Pipered into oblivion. Because the world is piping a different message than the message of God. You and I have been given a great responsibility. And these feasts are very important in the God's eyes because, again, purging leaven from this house, all the different things that defile us as human beings, and much of that can be in our thought process. Doesn't mean something just literally physical. It means how you think. People defile themselves by how they think. We are to be cleansed of leaven, sin, and to allow the Spirit of God to do what? Reveal wherever sin is in our life. God doesn't do that all at once. If God suddenly just, as we say, threw the door open and said, take a look at yourself, we'd all collapse. We just couldn't handle it. We'd just literally go insane. because we just don't see anything about ourselves like that. You know, sometimes individuals, they're sincere, but they'll come up and they'll say, Pastor, you know, if you see anything I'm doing wrong, please let me know so I can change. That ain't going to work. And you know why? Because many times what happens is that when they're asking that question, they're telling me they don't see anything. And if I said, well, now since you've mentioned that, I think I will. And then guess who's the big bad boy? Yours truly, the minister. How dare he tell me I'm this, or how dare he tell me I'm that? Well, it's not him. It's just him referring things from the scripture, and it would be the scripture. It's not his own opinions. He can't offer you his own opinions. He has to give you the scriptures, because the scriptures are what judge us all. Jesus said, my words will judge you in that day. That's why we need to know what he's saying and what he's not saying. And this is so important for all of us in our learning. Purging out that leaven. Let's take a look, if you will, please. Now, the book of Colossians, very quickly. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Now, here Paul is addressing. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, and he's talking about once you have committed yourself to baptism and you have pledged your allegiance to God through Jesus Christ, that you want to walk in those words of Jesus as he outlined, it says, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. That's where he is right now. And that's what we have to picture in our mind when we pray and when we commune with God. And then it says, set your affections on the things above. Now that means if you have affection for something, you care an awful lot when you have affection. And so God wants you to put your affections on him and Jesus Christ and not on the things of the earth. On things. Notice, things, that's materialism. There was a time, and I can remember years ago, where people have lost something. There was a time when people used to value people more than things. Now they value things more than people. And that is sad. That is sad. And how do we know that? Because we hear about maybe a young person being killed by a gang because somebody wanted his jacket or his tennis shoes. Terrible stories that have to be reported on the news. You mean to exterminate a human life made in the image of God so you can have a lousy pair of shoes? It just shows how far mankind is astray. Sometimes I listen on the BBC News Network because I want to hear what's going on in the world, because you don't hear it here in the U.S. on our news media. I mean, they report the important things that you just got to know, like who is being dismissed from American Idol. I say, who cares? And then even the name gives it away what our problem is, American Idol. God does not want us to be involved with idolatry. But here again, when you listen to the news around the world, what do you hear? Slaughter, killing, murder, mayhem. Dear brethren, violence fills the earth. I don't care if it's over in Europe, the Middle East, in Africa, South America, Latin America, Middle America, and then even in the northern continent ourselves. Everywhere is violence, something going terribly wrong. Well, Jesus told us that would happen, and this would be the day and age of it. We're living in it. But he says, don't get involved on the things of this earth. We got to live in this world. We use wisdom, be good stewards with whatever God gives you, but don't set your heart on it. All these poor people that are running like crazy to buy gold and silver, thinking that's going to keep them safe if inflation goes crazy. Brethren, when the bottom hits, it's going to hit hard. And our government has already proven in the past that they'll take gold away from people. They did it in the 1930s when Roosevelt closed the banks and confiscated all the gold. It happened once before. Can we believe those things the government tells us? Well, do you remember Mission Impossible, the old TV series? They made movies with it with Tom Cruise. They do all this covert stuff behind the scenes, and then they do what? if you should be captured or any of your team, the president will disavow. And those, I don't know what's going on. Oh, yes, they do. There's so much of this stuff going on, and not just in one government, it's in all governments. This is why Jesus teaches us about the kingdom of God. And he even told his own disciples on the night they were partaking of that last and most important Passover, the symbols were given, everything was there, Judas in his betraying hand was right there as well. And guess what? What happens? They have a big brouhaha over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God on the Passover night. And so what does Jesus do? He says, cool it, fellas. Wait a second. And he takes, girds himself with the towel and institutes foot washing. He says, now, do you know what I just did to you? He says, the servant is not greater than his master. He said, but I've shown you and set you an example that you're to walk humbly with one, because in the kingdom of God, you're going to be working to help and serve people. You're not going to be involved as the high muckety-muck so you can go around slaughtering people like these governments of the world have been slaughtering their people down through time. And so God is trying to give us this understanding through the scriptures. And he says right here again, for you are dead. When we make a covenant with God at baptism, we're saying we die by going into that water. We give ourselves just like Jesus gave himself, and we consider ourselves dead, that we are crucified with Christ. And when we come up, we no longer are ours. We're bought with a price. We're not our own anymore. And we have to constantly remind ourselves, because there's always a voice out there saying, ah, you don't have to always do that. You can do it your way. Mother Eve was told you can do it a different way. You're not going to surely die, are you? Or the saying that a lot of people might like to say is, well, God would understand. Oh, brother, does he understand. He understands that he does not like what he sees today. Movies, cartoons, different programs that are designed to do what? Teach disrespect, make fun of the powers of Almighty God. And so today, sin is made light of in the eyes of many people. So jokes about religion and to make you like you're some kind of a nut for doing, you know, you read your Bible. Everyone knows that's a bunch of myths anyway. These are the kind of comments you'll get back if you're really serious about things. So you've got to be determined in your own mind, hey, this is what matters, not what these individuals are saying. And you have to be committed just like Jesus was. They kept saying all kinds of things about him, and they called him all kinds of ungodly names, and he just kept foraging on doing the will of the Father. He said, I didn't come to do my own will, I came to do the will of my Father. And all of us will be dedicated to that same proposition. So it goes on to say, for you are dead, and your life, the life we now have, is hid in Christ. It's being formed within us by the grace of God. And notice, so that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Next verse, notice verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth from all the following things, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. All of this here is mentioned for our learning. Notice that word mortify means deprive of power or put to death. You and I, every time we are faced with situations that would put us in conflict with God's commands, we are to put it to death, so to speak, deprive it of power, not to allow it to have reign. This is why Romans and Paul says, don't let sin reign in your body. You can resist it with the power of Almighty God. You do not have to be addicted to anything other than the love of Almighty God. To literally let God fill your heart with the love of His Holy Spirit shed abroad in our hearts, this is what the Scripture is encouraging us to do. It says, for which things, the things I just mentioned, it says, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Well, what comes upon the children of obedience? It says, we are not appointed unto wrath. We've got nothing to fear from Almighty God if we reverence Him and keep His commandments and do what's pleasing in His sight. This is why the days of unleavened bread are fixed appointments for our learning, They're here designed to help us understand what our responsibilities are. And so God takes this thing of leaven and he says, I want you to really be mindful of it because there's a lot of it around you. You live in it. He warns us about what is referred to in Mark chapter 8. Let's turn to Mark chapter 8. And in Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 14, it says, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Now this was literal bread. This was not unleavened bread, but the example is here for our learning. It says, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. But in verse 15, he charged them, this is Jesus now saying, take heed, beware of the leaven, that would be the sin of the Pharisees, and the leaven, the sin of Herod. We have two things being addressed here. Jesus said you're going to have to beware of the arguments that will come at you from the religious community. These are the arguments of the religious leaders that will tell you things such as God's commandments are done away. We have now the commandments of Christ. We have now the new covenant. And we don't need the Old Testament anymore. That was for the Jews. I mean, you'll hear all kinds of stories going back. You've heard them. I've heard them. If you've been around in the Church of God for a number of years, you know that this stuff cycles like aluminum. Recycling, you think about, well, now it's finally done. How many of you have constantly been had to give an answer for why you don't keep Christmas? You told them, and you told them, and you'll have to tell them again. And you'll have to tell them again. Now you'll come up, here comes Easter. Why don't you keep Easter? Easter's Christ is risen. Yes, he's risen. But he didn't rise on Easter. And Easter's not in the Bible. Oh, yes, it is. Well, go back and check it in the King James, and you'll find out it should be Passover, not Easter. But it was pumped into that as the New Testament too, because many people believed in Easter. That was the dominant factor because of the great church that rose up and dominated the Western Christian world. You and I are told, when it comes to understanding the will of God, make sure your King James Bible is always at hand, because there's only a handful of wrong elements that were in the King James translation. And it was a legitimate translation. And you can study and you can pretty much weed those out. But if you base your understanding of the Word of God on some of these new paraphrased editions that are not really the Bible, but certain things like Eugene Peterson and his book called The Message, well, it's a counterfeit message, I'll tell you. And many other Bibles are out there saying things that are not biblical or removing things from the Bible in which God says, don't take away there from anything and don't add anything. So it's important to use a wide variety of things. Some of these particular paraphrases may help you to understand certain things, but don't let yourself be swamped by somebody who says, I can't understand that King James English, you know, the these and the thous. Well, substitute it with modern English. You and me, talk with modern. Every time you see thee, just put the modern substitute into it. Don't make a big thing about it in your mind. But that's what you keep hearing people say. I can't read the King James. It's too heavy. Well, it's been around a lot longer, and it's got the message in it that you and I need to understand. And in this particular case, Jesus made it very clear that, again, there is two types of leaven you have to watch out for in everyday life. He says that's being religious leaven that can take you in the wrong direction, and political leaven. Because Herod was a representative of the politic of the day. And people get caught up in activism, political activism. And, of course, God has told us to come out of this. He doesn't want us to be, he tells us to be praying for our leadership, praying for this up here. This is a big year for America. This election may take us in a direction one way or the other. Only God knows the final outcome. But you and I are told to be praying about it for the kings and the rulers. Why? So we can live peacefully. Now, I can't speak for you, but I'm concerned when I keep hearing all these attacks about the First Amendment and freedom of religion. which means you can't say anything and do anything in certain countries like Canada. They've already got laws up against certain things. Ministers can't say certain things anymore up in Canada. And Canada's leading a lot of information in the United Nations right now that could have a far pro-reaching effect upon the United States in the future if we get sucked into that and sign on to some of the things that are being purported right now. We're living in dangerous times, brethren. You know, this is wonderful that we can be here to worship God on His holy days. But I'll tell you, if you look around and you've got any savvy at all, common sense, you know you're living in dangerous times. It's changed so rapidly within the last 20 to 30 years. And some of the things they've got right now that are on the Discovery Channel and the History Channel, if you just listen to some of the things they say, it's amazing. They're now admitting things that they back then denied. And it's all out in the open now. But see, it's 60-some years later. Most of those people are dead now, so nobody's going to take anybody to jail. So now they can admit it and say, this is what happened back then. Ever notice why something happens and they want to seal it for about 60 years before they investigate it again? That's so everybody dies and forgets about it. Well, God doesn't forget about it. He wants us to know what's going on. He says there's a lot of skullduggery going on. And it's in the political and religious realm, and you need to understand that. That's why when the two witnesses come on the scene, when their day of arrival is there, the reason God has to protect them supernaturally, it says, because anything that has been done in secret will be made manifest. It'll be made openly. And when they start dropping the bomb on all the skullduggery that's going on, oh, the world is going to hate them. Going to hate them with a passion, but that's not going to stop them. They're going to fulfill God's will, and once that is done, their mission will have been accomplished. And then they're going to be so happy, they're going to send presents back and forth. Well, we finally got rid of the two witnesses. And then after 3.5 days, all of a sudden, the shock of their life. These guys that they thought were just going to die like rotten corpses out on the streets of Jerusalem will suddenly come to life and rise up in the heavens right before their eyes, and they are going to be scared spitless. Because then the hand of God is going to be moving in a big and mighty way as He brings the final days of man's world to its conclusion. You and I are told we must be mindful of this leaven and how insidious it is. It infected the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We have an account how the Corinthian church, God's people who were called, were still filled with many problems. If those of you have ever studied the area of Corinth in the background, you'll know that it was a very immoral city. A lot of shenanigans went on, a lot of immorality in the name of religion. And in this particular case, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 5, Paul gives this account. He says, it is reported commonly. He's saying, look, this immoral act is going on in the church of God at that time. He says, and everybody knew it. It was common knowledge. But nobody would want to say anything. No, I don't want to get anybody in trouble. They're already in trouble with God. When something is going on that is not right, we've got to address it and we've got to correct it quickly if we want the blessing of God. Otherwise, there's going to be serious problems. And notice how it goes on. Since they wouldn't make any judgment call, Paul said in verse 3, for I verily, absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already. In other words, he's already understood this is not in harmony with the will of God. And then he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 4, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus, here's what you need to do, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. In other words, cut him loose. If this is what he's going to do, cut him loose and let Satan have it. Oh, brethren, none of us ever want to be cut loose from the body of Christ. You don't want to be set loose in this world. But God is willing to do that if it means, if that's the only way he can save us in the spirit and bring us into the kingdom of God, he'll do it. But he says, don't push me in that direction. Walk humbly with me so that I can bless you and give you what you need. Don't try to circumvent what I have going. He says, your glorying is not good. Then he tells about, again, purge out. See, they had to purge out this sin out of the church. The church was being defiled, and the church is the body of Christ. And then it goes on to say that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. You were practicing getting leaven out of your houses. You were practicing the days, and now you're a new lump. He says, for Christ, our Passover is sanctified or sacrificed for us. You see, it is the sacrifice of Christ in his shed blood applied to us that forgives us sin. It's not our repentance. While repentance is important, you can repent all you want, as we say, till kingdom come. But if you haven't asked God to forgive you, you just say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And you don't change the basic plan and begin to embrace the things of God to receive his forgiveness. And then you do what? You accept the blood of Christ in your place. And if it, now how do we know this? Because our righteousness is what, like what? Filthy rags. Well, whose righteousness counts? Jesus Christ. Whose righteousness must you and I have? Jesus Christ. Who kept the commandments of God to set us an example we should follow in his steps? Jesus Christ. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life. This is why this is so important during the days of unleavened bread. Therefore, verse 8, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In other words, as you take that physical unleavened bread, it reminds you again that you are to take this bread with a desire to be sincere and truth as defined by God's word, John 17:17. We are coming now to a very important close of man's world. How, when, you know, we're all watching. People are talking about it. The signs are flashing. It's not going to be the Mayan calendar, brethren. Don't worry about stuff like that. It's just that makes good copy for TV and the History Channel. It's what God says that's going to make the difference. And when the time is right, it's going to happen. And we know it. What do we do in the meantime? We're not supposed to be fearful. When's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? What God is telling us, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Now is the time to make the most of whatever God has so graciously given to us, that we might glorify him with the life he has so graciously glorified us with. You know, of all the, I don't know if you ever thought about it that way. You are a glory to God. Just as the woman is a glory to the man is to the glory of God, because we're made in the image of God. You look at all the creatures of life and all the things God has created, and what is God's focus? You know, Christ didn't die for cows. He didn't die for lions and bears. Marvelous animals he's created. Who did he die for? Men and women made in his image. That's you and that's me. And that's why we're here, dear brethren, to be reminded of this on this first holy day, a double high Sabbath as it is today, and never to forget that these days constantly are reminding us, cleanse the temple, cleanse the temple. One final scripture that I'd like to address here. This is in the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, that we're not violating God's commandments in some way, shape, or form, then we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Because the truth is that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And how have we done so? Well, in some cases, we've done it by omission and sometimes by commission. But boy, certainly, when we discover it by the Spirit of God, we've got to repent quickly, as Jesus said, and run to God, because he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, how does he do that? Last time I read, it's the blood of Christ, that precious blood that cleanses us from all sin. That's how God has ordained it to be. That's why you and I are told, make sure you embrace the true Christ of the Bible. Because right now, tomorrow morning, many sincere, well-meaning people will rise on Stone Mountain, Georgia, up in Atlanta, to watch the sun rise and violate the scripture unknowingly. As the book of Ezekiel clearly shows, a sunrise service was practiced even back in those days. A particular Catholic prelate in the church up in Scotland, I don't know if the Catholic Church in Scotland is what it is, he has now asked his parishioners all to tomorrow and from then on to wear a cross to show their fidelity to their religion. Not to God, but to their religion. Because if you understand the Greek, Christ was placed on a tree. He was placed, according to the Greek word, astaros, an upright pillar. And what that translates to is this. The way they crucified many of the individuals in that was not the old concept of the cross being on a cross. That's a symbol of Tammuz, the false god. Jesus Christ had his hands over his head, his knees close together and feet over, and then nail them that way on an upright staros. So when we say the word cross, we don't have to necessarily go back and say all the time, you know, we should know what we mean by that. And if any of you would like to see a picture that I have, I brought it with me to show you what history has shown and what is a symbol of crucifixion and how many people have died. Some may well have died on a cross like that. But when Jesus carried his, he carried the whole thing. And Simon of Cyrene was the one who then came, helped him in that last moment when he collapsed under the weight of it after being beaten so terribly. So, brethren, on these days of unleavened bread, God wants us to rejoice as his first fruits. But he also wants us to understand, don't minimize sin from according to his word, because you and I cannot afford to do that. Satan will constantly want us to minimize. Oh, it's all right you do this. Oh, you don't want to be over-righteous about this. No, we don't want to be self-righteous. But neither do we want to in any way, shape, or form violate what God has outlined. And I believe God is trying to show us there's a lot of things that maybe we have gotten sloppy on over the years, and maybe we need to really, as they say, bone up, get our nose back in the Bible, and really understand what the Bible is telling us. And the goodness of God will lead us to repentance. He doesn't condemn us. He'll show us, he'll teach us, and he'll give us the victory ultimately in Christ Jesus. And with that, I leave you. May you be blessed with a wonderful week of unleavened bread until we see you again on the last holy day.